Who am I, you might be asking? No one, really. Just a simple man from the countryside of Cyrenaica. My name is Simon, and I'm from Cyrene. I made my way to Jerusalem for Passover. See, we Cyrenians have a synagogue in Jerusalem. And we gather there for feast days. And I was so looking forward to celebrating the Passover there with family and friends. What happened? What happened, you ask? Well, it was like nothing you've ever seen. It's like nothing you'll ever see again. See, I just entered the city gates and immediately I knew that there was much more than a feast day going on. There was pandemonium, such chaos, such anger, such yelling and shouting and crying and arguing. I tried to make my way to the marketplace to buy my supplies for the Passover meal, as I usually do on Passover. But the streets were jam-packed with people. At one point along the way, Roman soldiers parted the crowd to make way, forcing people to press against the walls of buildings, lining the streets as if watching a parade go by. Behind the first rows of soldiers, there was a terrible spectacle. It was a man, at least it somewhat resembled a man. He was partly dressed in filthy, shredded garments. He was bloody from his head to his feet. And I could see on his head there was this cruelly crowned crown of thorns that pierced his scalp. And blood flowed from each puncture, mixing with sweat and pouring into his eyes so he could barely see ahead of him to walk. And when he would drift a little bit off course, a soldier's whip would correct him with a loud crack against his open bleeding wounds. It was clear that he had endured an inhuman scourging even before this parade began. Where was he going? Well, uphill. He carried on his shoulder a cross, a big, heavy, rough wooden cross. The weight of it hunched him over, and he staggered with each plodding step, not so much a step, but putting his foot out to catch his fall. And when he got right in front of me, the burden of the cross dropped him to the ground. And the soldiers went to work with their whips, but to no avail. All the whipping couldn't get him back to his feet. He gasped for air, face down in the street. It was then that a soldier grabbed me by my tunic and pulled me into the street, and he barked at orders to me. He said, "Help him carry it." All I could say was, "Who, me? I just want to go to the market." I could see the cross was covered with his blood. If I get the blood on me, I will be unclean and unable to celebrate the Passover. But the soldier barked again, "Pick him up and the cross now, or you'll get the whip as well." He pushed me toward the man, and I stumbled and I fell in front of him, my face to his face. His eyes pierced me through and through. His were not the eyes of a criminal. His eyes knew me. And so I helped him to his feet, still fixed on his face. And I turned and I helped him shoulder the cross once again, and then I took as much of the weight as he would let me. His determination to carry that cross was so great. I did whatever I could. Finally, we got at long last to the top of the hill, and suddenly a terror gripped me to my very core. I was covered in his blood. Would the soldiers at the top of the hill know that I was just a bystander, forced to help carry this man's cross? I mean, there were already two poor souls hanging from crosses. Would I be next? Would they mistake me for a criminal? The soldiers took the cross off of our shoulders and laid it down. They pushed me aside, cast me aside. I was no longer needed, and they roughly picked him up and dropped him onto the cross. And then they nailed his hands. And they put a long spike through both feet. And they hoisted him into the air and dropped the cross into the hole. I tried to pull away from the scene and go about my business. I had Passover to tend to, but somehow Passover didn't seem so important anymore. I stayed as the crowd began to gather on the hillside. They were kept at a controllable distance by the soldiers, and somehow they just didn't notice me anymore. And so I was in this no man's land between the world of the crowd and the spectacle on the cross. I began to hear the murmurings in the crowd, and I came to learn that this was Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet. I had heard about him, I just had never seen him. I wondered if he would have any prophetic last words for us. Last words. A person's last words are important. They're the last thoughts of a dying man as they express them to the world. They're leaving behind a last message to loved ones, a last hope, a last dream, a last wish, a few precious words for the rest of us to carry on when the fallen can no longer carry on themselves. And the man Jesus did in fact have some last words. As he hung dying on that cross on that Friday, as the crowd continued to gather, so also the clouds gathered dark and foreboding around the top of the hill called Golgotha. The wind picked up and the rain threatened, and the soldiers, they were casting lots at the base of the cross for his clothing. Why anyone would want those torn and tattered rags, I don't know. But all of them became uneasy, unsure of the sudden change in the atmosphere atop of the mountain, the place of the skull, as the crowd jeered and ridiculed the bloody man on the wooden beams. Jesus said to us, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Forgive them, he said, his eyes lifted up to God, as if asking God to forgive the world around the cross. Forgiveness was, it was everything that moment was about to me. He was there in that horrible place and at this terrible time because I needed forgiveness. He was there taking each nail, each strike of the hammer, each blow, driving the spike through muscle and bone, fastening him to the cross. He was there for us, for you, for me, taking our sins upon himself so that we might receive forgiveness. The time seemed to move slowly. Hanging on the cross, fighting hard for every breath of air. He was between two criminals who were also being crucified that day. And I heard one of them say, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the criminal on the other side said to the other criminal, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we have indeed been justly condemned, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then the thief said to Jesus, as if they were the only two on the top of the hill, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so Jesus responded with the second of his last words from the cross. He said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." I wondered, am I like the criminal taunting Jesus? Unaware of the peril and death that I'm already in because of my sinful nature? Or am I like the other criminal, understanding my sin, accepting the consequences, and knowing that I need a Savior? If all of us would only be like the second criminal, we too would receive the assurance of paradise with him. I inched closer to the cross. I could see Jesus looking down from the cross. He could see everything. There must have been a panoramic view of the city. He must have been able to see the path that we took not so very long ago up the hillside, carrying the heavy cross up the hill. He must have been able to see the people looking back up at him, some of them ridiculing him, some of them crying for him to save himself, and others just crying. And among the faces looking up at him, he saw Mary, his mother, and John, the disciple that he loved, comforting her as best he could in the midst of his own grief and pain and agony. It was here Jesus uttered, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple standing next to her, "Here is your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Some said he was the Son of God. Yes. He had often said he was the Son of Man. Yes, absolutely. But also, at that moment, I knew still and always he was the Son of Mary. The completely human Jesus hung on the cross, the Jesus who felt pain both in his body and in his heart, the Jesus who loved the world and went to the cross for it. That Jesus loved his mother. Let us never forget his humanity, lest we forget how we became righteous. The minutes passed like hours, and how anyone even knew what time it was on that horrific day, I'll never know. This was the kind of event that makes time stand still, or at least distorts it to where minutes become agonizing hours. But somehow, someone knew that it was 3:00 in the afternoon when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" at that moment of exact time, somehow recorded for us in the pages of history, Jesus became sin. He took on the full weight of all the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, all sin. And in that awful, wonderful moment, we became righteous. And he became nothing. Rejected refuse. Unfit to be in communion with a holy God. What a contradiction. The Godhead bodily, now the object of complete separation for the first time ever from the presence of God the Father. What pain. What loneliness. What shame. What agony. What love. And that's when it hit me. He had carried that cross. He had carried my cross all the way up that hill. He hung there now for me. He took the whip for me. He took the nails for me. And I looked at my hands and I looked at the front of my tunic, the blood. His precious blood covered me. The blood I thought would make me unclean was the very blood that made me clean. Amen. Hanging there in total isolation from the Father. Alone in the midst of a crowd of people. I could see his agony as he felt the crushing weight of sin. I'm sure he felt the same need that we all feel when our body is aching for relief. I'm sure he felt the same hole in the soul that all of us feel when we have a need that cannot be satisfied by anything but God. And so his parched soul cried out for relief as he cried, "I am thirsty." What I heard was, "I am empty. I am dry. I am deserted. I am abandoned." Now, whether it was a compassionate response to his cry for relief, or yet another attempt to cause him suffering and insult, a soldier lifted a sponge soaked with sour wine to his lips. But a drink was not the thing that Jesus was thirsty for. The wine could not satisfy the deep thirst within him, and so he uttered the sixth of the last words from the cross. He said, "It is finished." What was that he just said? Did he say, I'm finished? No. He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished. It is finished. The work was done. The mission was accomplished. All had come full circle, and no other sacrifice was necessary. Not then, not now. Jesus paid it all. Debt paid in full. Debt canceled. For those who know Jesus, sin is forgotten as if it never was. And so as darkness loomed earlier than it should have, as the first drops of rain crashed against the earth like tears from heaven, Jesus gathered a final breath of air into his lungs and he uttered the last words that I heard him say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Father, it is through these mighty acts in Jesus Christ that we commend our spirits to you. Your merciful gift of your only begotten Son has made what was impossible for us possible through the blood of Jesus. Through him we get forgiveness. Through him we get righteousness. Through him we get eternal life with you. Into your hands, Father, we commend our spirits. Into your hands, Abba, Father, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Thank you. this, I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Golgotha is quiet now. The wind has died down, the ground has stopped shaking, and the rain has stopped but for a drop or two here and there. Even the torrential rain before couldn't wash all the blood away from the base of the cross. It remains, speaking volumes about what happened here. The crowd is all gone, and the soldiers too. The families of the criminals have come to claim their bodies, and Mary and the others have taken Jesus to be buried in the cave tomb. Soon a stone will be rolled across the open, sealing his body inside, and along with it our hopes and our dreams and our futures. It's just us, you and me, here now on this quiet hill called Calvary. And I wonder, as I stand here alone with you, was it Rome that put him on the cross? Did they fear him so much that they killed him? Was it the Pharisees, the priests, the Jews? Who is to blame for this? Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And Jesus told him the truth. He told all of them the truth. And the mob demanded that they crucify him for it. Or was it something much, much less calculated that sent Jesus to the cross? Wasn't it the little acts of disobedience that we commit every day? Wasn't it the little lies that we tell, the half-truths and deceptions we try to hide, the petty offenses, the thoughtless acts of self-righteousness, or the unkind words that we mutter under our breaths? Each small sin, a swing of the hammer. Each untruth, a tighter grip on the nails. I'll swing the hammer, you hold the nails. I'll swing the hammer, you hold the nails. I'll swing the hammer, you hold the nails. Lord God, forgive us. In the name of the Father, the giver of mercy and grace, in the name of the Son, the one who paid it all, and in the name of the Holy Spirit who leads us to the cross. Amen.